We come to the second part of running as a winner for Jesus Christ. The passage we're reading is Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 32 and reading to chapter 12, verse 2. Now, as we read, starting at Hebrews 11, 32, what we need to understand is that the writer of Hebrews, whoever that may be, is emphasizing that what matters most in life is not circumstances, but faith in God in the midst of our circumstances. Some of the great heroes of the faith conquered through success. God intervened to stop the mouths of lions. God intervened to defeat enemies through the sword. God intervened to raise a widow's son through the ministry of Elijah. But others conquered through defeat. They lived in dens. They lived in caves. They were put to death. But they conquered in physical defeat to eternal life and stand forever as witnesses to the victory of faith in a sovereign God. God delivers from trouble and God delivers in trouble, and neither one is better than the other. They're both esteemed equally in the eyes of God, because what matters most is not your education. What matters most is not your gold medals. What matters most is not the praise of people. It is living by faith in God. So let's read the scripture. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I want you to imagine that you are in an Olympic race in the gold medal round. You are as nervous as you could be. You are anticipating the race, and as you get on the starting block or to the start of the race, you are determined to have a good start, because whether you win is most often determined by the beginning of the race, not just the end. As you get midway through the race, you're fatigued, you're tired, you're running with all of your might, your lungs are burning. But you have the goal in mind. You are going to cross the finish line doing your very best in this race. And so you fight through the fatigue and the pain to endure, because you want to cross the finish line. The writer of Hebrews, whoever that may have been, is drawing the most important sports analogy of the day in order to emphasize a very important picture of the Christian life, and that is running in the Olympics. Running the Christian life demands endurance. It demands, another word for it would be stick-to-itiveness. We need a fresh call to stick-to-itiveness in the body of Christ today. Running with the all-sufficient grace of Almighty God, where we refuse to buy into the recommendations and remedies of this world. We need a call to stick-to-itiveness that does not curse God in pain or be indifferent to him, but rather affirms a personal faith in God in the midst of it. Though the Lord slay me, Job 13:5, yet will I, what? Trust him. Amen. Yet will I trust him. We need a perseverance through the power of Jesus Christ, in which in our personal trials and troubles, we follow the example of Christ in Gethsemane, who prayed, Lord, take this cup away from me. But then he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. That is the highest level of worship. When we pray, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Last week, we saw that running the race for Christ, we run for his glory, but only through his strength. Only through the strength of the one who ran the race by descending from his exalted positions in the heavens to become a man, to live a life of perfect obedience that we should have lived but could never live because we were born as sinners, separated from God. And Jesus ran the race from the cross, enduring the most despicable, torturous pain in the history of the universe, in bearing your sin and mine, in order to free us from the guilt and power of sin, indwell us with the Holy Spirit so we would endure. So last week we looked at how do we run as a winner in Christ. First, we must pursue the goal, Christ-likeness, Christ himself. Second, we make progress in Christ-likeness by laying aside whatever keeps you from running. As I mentioned last week and really emphasized, good things are bad things when they keep you from the best things. And second, we must live a life of repentance over besetting sin. So today, how do we run? As winners, number one, priority of perseverance. Number two, placing your trust in Jesus Christ. And number three, pursue the prize. The priority of perseverance. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. And here's the command, which expresses the priority of endurance, of perseverance. Let us run with endurance. When you run in a race, if you run with your best effort, you can feel as if your lungs are going to collapse. You have to persevere through a lot of pain and fatigue to run well, and that's true in the Christian life. Let us, it's a plural command, run with endurance. And endurance literally means to sit under the difficulties in order for God to do the work of maturing you in Christ-likeness. If you don't sit under the difficulties and trials, you're not going to become a full blossoming Christian. Look, no matter how far ahead in a race, if you quit, you lose. If you're looking for an easy, effortless, cheap way to serve Christ, you will never find it. We are called to endure hardship as soldiers of the cross of Christ. You're called to surrender to Jesus Christ so that his unlimited power and his unlimited strength sustains and strengthens you as you run the race for growing Christ's likeness in the midst of hardship and fatigue and difficulties. Jesus Christ must possess us if we are to run with endurance, growing in maturity in Christ. We must be willing to cry over the race of the Christian life. Concentrate with mind, heart, and soul over the race of growing in Christ-likeness. Lord, in this circumstance, may I please you so I can become a little more godly in this circumstance. And then moving on to the next circumstance, Lord, I want to please you so I can become, so you can make me more godly in this circumstance. Running a race is not instant pudding or getting a coffee at McDonald's. It requires persistent effort that takes a long time of God working in your life to accomplish. It is a process. Trials inevitably come when you are growing in Jesus Christ. And as you are growing, God sends trials into your life. That's the Lord's purpose in sending them. What does James 1:4 say? Say, let steadfastness have its perfect work so that you would be what? Perfect. You know what that word means? Mature. You cannot mature without trials. And every trial, if you're a believer in Christ, is intended at some way level to mature you. What is an oak tree? It's an acorn that's mature. Why do people lift weights? To develop muscles. God does not want you to be a cream puff follower of his. He wants you to become strong in faith, strong in love, strong in patience, strong in righteousness, and that requires the testing of faith. Above all things, what Hebrews 11:32 to 12:2 teaches is that hard times demand faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is removing the dross the impurities from our faith, so that what is left only redounds to his glory and looks like the beautiful character of Christ. That's what God is about. That's why perseverance is a priority. Romans 5:3 tells us tribulation works patience. Patience. In other words, when trials and difficulties come, we must learn to sit under them, trusting in the wisdom of Christ, who does all things well, in order that our obedience and faith in Jesus Christ would mature and grow. You know, God is leading you every step of the way. God is fashioning in us the character of Christ. God is not done with you. Until you reach glory, or until Jesus returns, God is determined to mold and shape in you the character of Christ through perseverance. You know, our motivation for enduring is that Jesus Christ wore the crown of thorns for us, so that we endure out of love for him who first suffered. Endurance is not grim determination. It's a love for Jesus out of gratitude for his love for us at Calvary. And so we are to endure. As you read and study the Word of God, God will grow you in knowledge. But it's as your faith is focused on Jesus Christ that God grows you in wisdom. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. You can get knowledge by study, and you ought to by studying the Word of God. But wisdom is when the Word of God and your growing knowledge drives you in humility to confess, God, I need you every moment of every day to make wise choices in the midst of sitting under your trials and disciplines. That's wisdom. That's why James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, when God's maturing you, ask of God and he will give it to you. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. And here we read, Philippians 3:12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What are two things we must do if we are to persevere in growing Christ-likeness? Two things we must avoid. We must forget what lies behind. What are two things that we ought to forget? Because forgetting is not necessarily bad. It can be very helpful to remember God's graces in the past to stimulate faith, to remember our failures in the past and what God has taught us. Here's the problem, and I'll use the illustration of a race. Every runner who's ever run in a race knows that if you glance back to look at the one behind you, your focus and rhythm is diminished, and you can lose a fraction of a second that will cost you the race. So the Apostle Paul is saying, look, forget what lies behind in the sense that don't let your spiritual accomplishments in the past lull you into diminishing your focus on Christ and complacency. Let it enhance your drive to run towards Christ. The second thing is, if you live in the past of regrets and failures, it can be fatal in growing in your relationship to Christ because it paralyzes you. So you must avoid those. In other words, we are to keep on running toward Christ with all that is in us, taking Christ at his word in the power of the Holy Spirit. An illustration would be, when you drive, if you're going to drive safely, glance out of your rearview mirror, right? In order to see how far the cars and trucks are behind you, in order to understand where you are in relation to other cars. But you don't gaze out of your rearview mirror so that you never look out of your front view mirror. That's dangerous. Here's the point. Gaze out of the front view mirror of God's grace in Jesus Christ that frees you from the guilt and bondage of sin. Gaze out of that and glance out of the rearview mirror of the past in order to learn that you need God. I have learned the most through my failures. All things work together for good. But if I live in my failures instead of living in the grace of God, then I'm going to be paralyzed. Gaze out of the front view, glance out of the rear view. One day you're going to come to the finish line, and you don't know when that time is. Only God does. One of these days, I'm going to breathe my last breath. And I don't know when that may be. But by the grace of God, I am going to run my hardest and best towards more of Christ, more of love to him, so that when I come to the finish line, there is a burning love for Jesus Christ. That's the priority. Second, place your trust in the person. Now, you may be saying to yourself, I am not confident that I can run as a winner for Christ. I see more obstacles than blessings on the road ahead of me. I don't know if I'm going to finish well for Christ. The Lord who calls you is the Lord who empowers you to run and finish the race, trusting and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his death that purchased salvation. It is his indestructible life in you through the Holy Spirit that enables you to run and to run and to run. And when you fall and trip over your sin, to get up by the grace of God and to keep trusting in Jesus Christ to grow in your relationship with God. Notice how he says it here, the writer of Hebrews. Run with endurance the race that is set for us. Christ sets the race. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. The Lord who called you into the race is the Lord who will finish the race sovereignly, making you more and more like him. The work he has begun, Philippians 1:6, he will complete. See, our God has not commanded us to go out and run in our own strength, has he? Salvation is not self-generated. It's all of God from beginning to end. He chose you in Christ. He justified you in Christ. He gave you faith, which is generated by God and not yourself. He grows you in faith as you look to him, and one day he will return and you will be glorified. From A to Z, Jesus Christ is the author and perfecter of our faith. What does that mean? It means that as the author of Hebrews in verse 2 focuses on the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross, he's emphasizing that the focus of our faith is the person, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, who died to purchase your salvation and mine on the cross. And if Christ went to that length and depth out of great love for you to redeem you, he will complete and finish the work. So run in his strength, knowing that at the end, you will be victorious, but not in yourself. We endure because we want to know him. We want to enjoy him. We want to join him. We want to fellowship with him. We want to experience more and more the blessings of salvation. We see the blood Jesus shed for us for forgiveness of our sins. We see the wrath of God exhausted on Christ for believers on the cross of Calvary. And we cling to Christ as our treasure so that he is the focus of our faith, his atoning blood on the cross. So we run looking to Jesus. You know what that word looking means? It means you don't look at anything else. That's what that word means. Because you're looking to Christ, you are looking away from everything else. If you have your gaze on something else, then you're running the wrong way in the Christian life. Our gaze is to be on Jesus Christ. What is he saying, the author of Hebrews? Make Christ the object of your faith. Our faith is wrongly placed if its object is the wrong object. Faith is only as true and genuine and powerful as its object. And the only object of the Christian's faith is Christ. He is the goal to which we're running. When you get to the finish line, you will be in his perfect presence forever. We do not believe in the power of positive thinking. Faith is not positive thinking, not saving faith, not growing faith. You know, if you believe in the power of positive thinking, you are going to be defeated and discouraged by the devil. You're a sitting duck. The devil says you're not good enough to be saved. And you say, that's right, devil, I'm not good enough to be saved. But Jesus Christ extended to me and credited to me perfect righteousness to me, an ungodly sinner, saved by grace. You see, it's faith in the power of God and God's promises that makes our faith genuine and true. The devil says, don't follow. Church is filled with hypocrites. Leave it. And we say, I don't follow hypocrites. I follow Jesus Christ, who is my Savior and Lord, who will never let me down. The devil says, listen to your feelings of doubt and fear. And the Word of God says, greater is he who is in you than the one in the world. We must fight the devil, and we must fight our own sinful nature with the statements of Scripture. Because the devil will come and say, well, I grant you that God at one time blessed you, but he's no longer interested in you. And then we fight back and we say, but devil, James 1:17 says, God is not a shifting shadow, that he's unchangeable in his goodness. What Jesus Christ has begun and promised, he will perform. You see, we overcome contrary feelings. We overcome the temptations and accusations of the evil one by saying, declaring, vocalizing the word of God. The obstacles form in us the character of Christ. In fact, the obstacles are putty in the Lord's hands in order to make us more like Christ. Amen? And then we see, you know, faith is trusting God to do what only God can do. Faith is trusting that when God has called us to be or do something, that God will give the enabling power of Christ to do it. Jesus is not simply our example. Jesus is our empowerment. The verse does not say, look at Jesus. It says, look to him. He's our empowerment. Faith is trusting God for the future. The uncertainties of the future, because we know, we trust he's an all-knowing God. Faith is trusting God to provide, even when we have no idea how he's going to do it, because we trust a faithful God. Faith is trusting God to overcome for us the temptations of the evil one, because he has promised that greater is he in us than the one in the world. Faith is trusting God to heal us through the heartaches and broken promises of life, because we trust he is a comforting God. In other words, when Jesus said, "As have faith like a mustard seed," he was saying, even a tiny bit of faith in a sovereign God accomplishes great things, because it is God who accomplishes them. A little bit of faith in Almighty God, committed to a growing faith, is greater than the greatest difficulty in life. If you have faith like a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted. How do we grow in faith? Faith grows by knowing the Word of God. By knowing the Word of God, by hearing from God in his Word, and by obeying him. Obeying the Word we hear and know. Are you listening to Jesus? Are you listening to him? Do you have a quiet time? Are you saturated in the Word of God? And are you willing to do his will? Great peace have they, Psalm 119, 165 says, to those who listen to his word. So what have we seen? The priority of perseverance, persistently placing your faith in God, and pursue the prize. You know, this is a beautiful, beautiful verse. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you know Jesus ran a race from the cross? The Lord of glory left his exalted position for you. And if you had been the only person ever born and fallen in sin, he would have come for you. And he endured the shame and mockery of public execution, of being separated from his Father, because he valued your soul so much. Why did Jesus die? He died to take the condemnation of my sin and your sin, so that he would see us this day from his exalted position in heaven, worshiping him, praising him, and serving him. And it was worth it all for him to purchase your salvation so that we might enjoy this morning and every day all we have in Jesus and live for him. And one of these days, our life will end. And every person who's a follower of Jesus will receive the crown of eternal life. And you know what we'll do with it? We'll lay it at Jesus' feet. It was a joy for Jesus to die for you and me. Is it a joy for you to live for him? Is it a joy for you to encourage your brothers and sisters, to feed your life on the Word of God, to witness for Christ, to live your life for his glory? I close with this. We watched the Paralympics. Those great athletes who don't have members of their body, legs, arms, feet. We even saw a swimmer with no hands, no arms. Do you know what I noticed? In the running races, there were blind athletes running. And what did they have? They had a guide, because they can't see. They had a guide who was tied to them, running along with them, to give them guidance. And I picture the Lord Jesus Christ like this. We're tied to him by faith and union. We must run to grow in Christ-likeness. But because we're tied to Christ, he keeps on leading us, keeps on growing us, until that day we cross the finish line and say, Jesus, it was worth it all to live for you because you first loved me and gave yourself for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your marvelous grace in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for suffering in our place on the cross of Calvary, that we might finish the race as winners through your saving, conquering grace. Lord, give us the grace to pursue the prize of eternal life, to persistently put our faith in you, in your word, and Lord, to make perseverance by your grace the priority of our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.